In chapter 19, verse number 17, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
We just got through preaching last week on the wrath of God when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation period with the armies of heaven, with the saints of God. And this is the summary of that battle in verse number 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. According to other passages of Scripture, it's estimated that there will be 200 million people killed at this battle there in the Valley of Armageddon, there, the Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel, north and west of Jerusalem. Runs for about 160 miles. The blood will run bridle deep to a horse. And verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains. Now, it's talking about the fowls of the air now, the buzzards and so forth, those flesh-eating birds. That you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Verse 19, and here this is at the closing of this battle. The birds of the earth are coming in there to feed on the bodies of these millions of people that's been slain by Jesus Christ as He comes back to rule and reign on this earth. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, we said that, I don't know if it was Wednesday night, but there is a satanic trinity, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. Two of the false, the satanic trinity, the beast and the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire at this point in time, but Satan is not. Now, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with him, with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God doesn't go into a lot of detail other than it's evident that there really, even though it's a great battle, it is a very fast and quick battle. And there's no doubt about the outcome. The forces of Satan gathered together against Christ. Christ coming back at the end of the tribulation is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. He destroys them with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And chapter number 20 now comes in here. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him, and I write it in your Bible, 1,000 years. You're going to see this phrase, 1,000 years, mentioned 6 times in the next, in as many verses. And cast him, Satan, into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations. And by the way, it sure seems to me like that's what he's getting done in America right now. He is deceiving the nations. But at this point in time, when this comes, he'll be bound with the chain, put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years to deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years, there's another time mentioned, should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the writer is assuming that you know, that you've read about the first resurrection. It is in 3 parts. First fruits, and the harvest, and the gleanings. The first fruits was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The harvest is when the saints will be resurrected to meet Christ in the air at the rapture of the church. And the gleanings are during the tribulation period. Okay? Because there are resurrected saints during the tribulation period. Now again, don't confuse tribulation saints with the church, and don't confuse Old Testament saints with the church. Rightly divide the word of truth. And that's what I want to keep from preaching, because I want to teach, and because there's some things. But anyway, we'll probably wind up doing a little bow. But anyway, verse number 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Okay? Why is it that God says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection? On such, the second death hath no power. to know what the second death is, look over in verse 14 of the chapter. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. God says that if you're a partaker of the first resurrection, that the second death will have no power upon you. In other words, you've got to get saved. You've got to get born again. You have to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to avoid the second death, in order to participate in the first resurrection. Now, God says something about the people of this first resurrection. It says that the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall do something. Reign with Him 1,000 years. And when, here it is again, 1,000 years. Now, this is the sixth time that the word 1,000 years, the phrase 1,000 years is used, are expired. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, when you get to verse number 10, in the history of God's dealing with man, you have the beast, the false prophet, and Satan are all now in the lake of fire, and it's an eternal, permanent situation there. The beast had been 1,000 years prior to. Satan had been bound in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is not the lake of fire. The bottomless pit is hell. The bottomless pit is inside the earth. The bottomless pit is that when the earth is rotating on an axis, and hell, the hell that now is not the lake of fire. The hell that now is in the heart of this earth. It's up to 30,000 degrees Fahrenheit toward the center of the earth. It is about 9,000 degrees toward the crust. The crust of this earth runs from 6 to 12 miles deep. And inside that, there's a force called gravity. On the outside also. And when a person dies lost, they go to hell. They go to this bottomless pit. It is exactly what Jesus Christ described it to be. He is the Creator God. He knows what it's like. And as a person goes in, they're brought to the middle. They fall by gravitational force, but they're spinning. If you multiply the gravitational force of the average man by the miles to the center of the earth, you will find out that as he's turning, and roughly 24 hours, the earth is moving at about 1,000 miles an hour, rotating, you'll find that hell becomes a bottomless pit in which is turning. There is no bottom to it. That's where Satan is put. Remember, the beast and the false prophet were put in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is somewhere out in the universe. I don't know where. But it is removed. It's not part of this earth system here. In fact, the Bible teaches when we get into the great white throne judgment that death and hell, after the judgment of those that's been resurrected out of hell, the heart of the earth, they are judged and then they are sent into the lake of fire, wherever that is, and that's forever and ever. Somebody says, will you ever get out of hell? Yes. You would be brought out of hell. If you die lost, you'll be brought out of hell to face God at the great white throne judgment. And there's only one place any of those people go, and that's to the lake of fire. And so that's what you see here. Now, we'll be getting into that later. God sets forth a truth in scriptures that He deals with man in history in distinguishable time periods, and the Bible calls them dispensations. Now, we're having Bible class this morning. There are at least 7 different time periods or dispensations in which God deals with men in various ways. These dispensations are testing times under different types of situations to test man and his relationship toward God. If you look over here this morning, you'll see that in the first dispensation is what's called the Edenic dispensation. And the mark of that was innocence. Man was tested in innocence, and you know what he did? He failed. The next is what's called the antediluvian or the post-flood area. And there's where Noah came off the ark, and again, man what? He failed. Human government, and so forth. The antediluvian, Noah's time, he preached in God's judgment and so forth. The man just got worse and worse. The man failed. Then you have after the flood, the Tower of Babel and human government. And God set up human government and man failed under human government. And you keep moving across the patriarchal time, when the time of family, and God set up the family structure and the patriarchs. And man again, always man degeneration. Now I'm coming to something. We are not evolving upward as the lion Darwinists think. Man is degenerating and deteriorating because of sin and the curse and the fall. Now, moving on to having dispensation. Here's the fifth dispensation here, the law. That's where God gave the law, Mount Sinai. What did man do? Before Moses got down from the mountain with the law, they were breaking it. And in fact, Moses threw the law on the ground and broke it as a picture, a foreshadow that man cannot keep the law, but he breaks it because of his depraved nature. You and I are in the church age, in the ecclesiastical, or the time of grace. You and I are not under law, we're under grace, and we have the grace of God manifest in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the, and depending on how you want to classify them, but then you have the messianic, the tribulation period is sometimes called dispensation. But the one we're looking at this morning is the kingdom period, and that's what we're going to preach on, the 1,000-year reign. Now, the kingdom is another dispensation in the Bible, and there's some things I want to get down. Let's just go down through again on the dispensations. You have the Edenic dispensation, Genesis 1 through 3. Creation, it runs from creation to the fall, and what resulted in was the expulsion from the Garden of Eden as man sinned. The number two is conscience. That's when with Noah, from the fall to the flood. Then after that, the number three, you have the human government from the flood to Babel. And then after that, you have the age of promise. Abraham's call to Exodus. You have the law from Exodus to Mount Sinai and then to Malachi. And then you have the church, which runs from Matthew to Revelation chapter 6 when the church is taken out. That's why a lot of people puts the tribulation period in as another dispensation, although I have a little problem with that because there's not much of a testing time. It's a judgment time. But the kingdom is a dispensational period. And in all these time periods where man was tested in one way or another, in every one of them, man fails. Now, why did I say all that? How many of you noticed that at the end of the 1,000-year reign, or during the 1,000-year reign, Satan is not loose? He is bound in the bottomless pit and is not running to and fro throughout the whole earth seeking whom he may devour. And yet, as quick as God looses him after 1,000 years of righteous rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, as quick as God looses Satan out, he goes out and deceives the nations again and gathers them to battle against Christ at Jerusalem again. And God has to destroy them with fire out of heaven. What is God teaching us? Now listen to me. You know something you don't hear preached, and I've been trying to preach on a little bit more here recently. In American pulpits, we are not preaching the depravity of mankind. And the reason that Satan does not want the depravity or the wicked, innate, natural sinness of man preached is because if we will, by silence, remove that from our theology, it automatically removes the need for the cross. If we remove the preaching of the total depravity of man, man will become self-righteous, believe that he's good enough to go to heaven, believe that he can bring in righteousness on the earth. And this has a lot to do with the theological positions of the churches of our time. Now notice in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16 that Jesus Christ is given a title when he's given a title when he comes back to this earth in war with his saints. He is called what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and when he lived on this world, was a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, you had three divine offices, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus fulfilled all three of those divine positions. He was a prophet when he lived on this earth and spoke. And he died on that cross. He fulfilled the office of the prophet. He is now fulfilling the office of the priest as our high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father, and ever lives to make intercession for us. At this time, he is coming, in Revelation 19:15, he is coming back to be king of this earth. Now, it was mentioned to me just last night about people that a man in our church said, a man talked to him, and he said, don't talk to me, don't mix politics and religion. What's wrong with that statement? It is a commonly accepted idea now in the United States that you're not supposed to mix religion and politics. I'm going to submit to you that is a satanic lie and deception that is partly destroying this nation. For, let me give you an illustration. God called a nation into existence by Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel, and God started a new nation out of those people. I want to ask you a question. Did that political entity called the nation of Israel, did it have religion mixed with it? Brother, let me tell you something. Religion was the heart of it. What people are really saying when they don't want politics mixed with religion is, get God out of my society and out of my life. I do not want it being a political system that tells me that that there's a holy God who's going to judge me someday or puts any restraints on the way in which I should live. That's what they're really saying. So if somebody tells you, where in the Bible does it teach that politics and religion mixes, say somewhere but from Genesis to Revelation. Now let me tell you a little bit of something. Ask God about whether He thinks politics and religion mixes. He is sending back His Son, Jesus Christ, as a king to rule in a political kingdom. Ask the English if a kingdom is political. It is a kingdom with a king. It is religious. It is political. And if that upsets your apple cart, you just need to get right with God. Now, listen to me. So we have the title of a king. This dispensation that we're looking at here, the kingdom, is often called, now listen carefully, I want to teach you some things more, the millennium. Mill, thousand. Idiom, years. Thousand years. Okay, now, in church circles, now I'm going to preach this and teach this, and I'm going to teach it because it's what the Bible teaches. It's not because Reggie thinks, it's what the Bible teaches. There are three positions that's commonly taken in churches and in religions today concerning this passage of Scripture. Now, I'm kind of funny about the Lord. I think if He says something one time, that's enough. I'll listen to it. If He says six times in one passage of Scripture that it's 1,000 years, I think I'll just believe it's 1,000 years. If He says that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth 1,000 years and that we're going to reign with Him, I think I'll just accept it for what it says and not try to make it say something it doesn't say. Now, there's what's called premillennial. That means that when you hear anybody say that they're premillennial, what they're saying is this, that they believe pre means before. They mean that they believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth to rule and reign pre or before the millennial. Everybody got that? Pre or before the kingdom. Pre or before the 1,000-year reigns. All right? There is those who believe, their theology is called post-millennial. These people believe that Jesus, they believe in 1,000-year reign, but they do not believe that Jesus is going to come before 1,000 years. They believe He's going to come after 1,000-year reigns. You say, well, Reggie, that's not that serious. What difference does it make? It's making all the difference in the world, folks. It's ruining this country. Let me tell you why. What it says. When you say, now, let me ask you this much. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 19. And if from verses 11 to verse 16, we have Jesus Christ coming on a white horse making war. From verse 17 to verse 21, the end of the chapter of chapter 19, it tells us about the slaughter, and it tells us about the birds eating them, and it tells us about what Christ does. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, it begins to talk about that Satan was bound 1,000 years, and that Christ is going to rule with the saints 1,000 years. What is the order? What's the order? What happened first? Christ came in chapter 19, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Christ came back with His saints in war, as we preached that, in wrath, destroying the godless armies of the Antichrist. Chapter 20, He opens up the millennial reign, 1,000 years. That's why I'm what in theology we call a premillennialist. Now, why in the world? Now, let's think for just a minute. Why would people and religious teachers teach their people that just the opposite of what's happened, how you read it in the Bible. Why would they say, oh, yeah, we believe in a 1,000-year period of the kingdom period, but we believe Jesus is coming to the end of it. Why would they do that when it's so logical, so simply, so easily read in order that he comes first and then the 1,000 years? Why? They don't want a king. And let me tell you what they are. They're religious. And by the way, you chalk up to me any major denomination in this country, and I will tell you that they are infested mostly up to about 60% to 80% with post-millennial or all-millennial, and we'll get there in just a minute. And what they're saying is this. Now, let me tell you what they really believe. They do not believe in salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood alone of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what they believe. They believe that man is really a good guy. They do not believe in the depravity of man. They believe with the evolutionary thought that man is getting better and better, and we've got more technology and we've got better hospitals, and we're inventing this and we're getting this. And so man is getting better and is getting better, and it falls in line with Darwinian evolutionism. And it believes that man is lifting himself up out of the mud hole until man is eventually going to become Mormon gods. Mormonism is a picture of this junk like nobody's business. Catholicism, it's one of their main tenets. They believe they will bring in the kingdom. And once they get peace established, Southern Baptist denomination in the United States, 70% of your Southern Baptists believe in post-millennialism. And you say, what does it have to do with it? Let me tell you what it has to do with it. It'll have everything to do with our political leadership in this country. That's why you cannot separate the two. Because if you don't believe the Bible right, you'll start trying to do stuff Jesus Christ is going to do. And so man is going to bring in the kingdom. And you ever heard anything about environment? You ever heard anything about Mother Earth? Do you know where all that stuff comes from? It comes from the rejection. You know what Jesus said? That things will get worse and worse and worse, and man is corrupt and depraved and nasty and filthy. And I'm going to tell you something. We may have cars and trains and planes in America, but America is a corrupt people far worse than it was in the 1800s. It's not the outward, it's the inside of us that's rotting. We are wicked from the inside. And so they believe that they're going to bring in the kingdom. Hey, that's why every president winds up, that's what United Nations, now let me tell you something. United Nations has printed on the side of the United Nations buildings, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and into pruning hooks, spears into pruning hooks. They take that absolutely and flip it totally around, and they believe that they're going to create a utopian system of government on this earth without Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what it is in short term? It is an attitude and spirit of absolute rebellion against Jesus Christ's rule on this earth. They do not believe and do not want Jesus Christ to rule on this earth. And they're carving out a Jesus of their own mind that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And by the way, you know, they really do mix their politics with their religion, because it doesn't seem to bother them to jump up politically and say that they support same-sex marriage, that they support sodomy, that they support abortion. And that is religious issues as well as political issues. So you see, it's whose religion is going to get mixed with politics. That's the real question. Whose religion is going to be mixed with politics? Now, then there's the millennialist. They don't believe in a millennium. They believe this is all allegorical, figurative stuff that just, you know, God don't mean what he says. In fact, they don't believe the book of Revelation has anything. They don't even believe it. Period. They think it should be taken out. Rush Limbaugh made the statement. I heard him say it. That he's raised a United Methodist. And Rush Limbaugh said he doesn't believe the book of Revelation ought to be in the Bible. I heard him say that with my own ear. Where'd he get that at? He got it from being taught it in the theological position of the church he grew up in. And all millennialism does not believe in Jesus Christ reigning. It is a rebellious attitude in the face of clear scriptural teaching that they do not want Jesus Christ in this world. It's the same spirit that said we don't want prayer in our schools. We don't want the Bible read in our schools. We don't want God in our land. Same spirit. Now, let me throw this at you. We should not call this the millennium. And I do. But what we ought to call it is the kingdom. When you take away the word kingdom, you disassociate with the king. You're just talking about a 1,000-year period then. but there's no connection to there being a king ruling on this earth. Now notice it says reign in verse 4 and in verse number 6 of chapter 20. The Bible very clearly states in this passage of scripture, it's got reign in there. In other words, it's a king and he's going to reign. And in verse chapter 19, it says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. The Bible very clearly states that there will be a 1,000-year kingdom period. It clearly teaches that Jesus Christ comes before that period. You'll also find that in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 34. It clearly teaches that Christ reigns during this 1,000-year period and that the saints reign with him. Now listen to me carefully because we're going to go to Revelation 21, 22 in a week or two here. The kingdom is not the eternal state. The kingdom is not heaven. Now, let me throw something at you. How many of you in here feel like that I'm doing this to illustrate how Satan is working. How many in this church just say, Reggie, in all honesty, I don't understand about the kingdom, and I've never hardly heard any teaching or preaching on it. Would you raise your hand? Okay. All right. I think I need to go home. Y'all know everything. Y'all got it, don't we? Truth about it is, did you know how Jehovah's Witnesses trick people? They teach on the kingdom. And the first literature you get out of the Jehovah's Witnesses is about this kingdom where everything's nice and wonderful and everything, see? And they'll ask you, and by the way, they'll get you when you're not in public. They'll talk to you privately and they'll start talking about the kingdom. You don't know beans and apple butter about it. And they'll start taking the Bible and showing you about the kingdom and say, why doesn't your preacher ever preach about this? This is some of the most talked about stuff in Scripture. And all of a sudden they've got you painted out as a dummy and your church is not being honest and teaching you what's in the Bible. And all of a sudden they create doubt in your church. Because you haven't taught anything about it. Now, it's very critical that, you know, by the way, how many of you in here are saved? By the grace of God. Y'all going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be in the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ. Just, man, I don't believe that. Well, you just don't believe the Bible. Wait until I told you so. Now, this kingdom is not eternity. We're not into eternity during the 1,000-year reign. We're on this earth here. All right? The kingdom is not the church. The church age is from here to the rapture, from the cross to the rapture of the church. The kingdom is not the church. It's not the church age, okay? Now you say, Reggie, what are you talking about? Satan will be bound during this 1,000-year pain. Until the end of it, he'll be loosed and then he'll be destroyed. Now, the messianic kingdom in the future was and is no secret or surprise to the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jewish people of all history. Nor it should be a surprise to Bible-believing, Bible-reading Christians. I want you now to take your Bibles, and if I have to do the rest of this tonight, I'll just do it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. I want you to mark these scriptures and write them down. Now, if you had been born a Jewish person, you would know about the kingdom. How many has ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall over in Jerusalem? How many of us have ever seen those pictures of all them guys? They're down there all the time going... And they're doing like this, and they're praying it the way. Anybody know what they're praying for? They're praying for the kingdom to come, and why do they don't want just the kingdom? They want the king. Now this is going to shock you. America is not going to be the head of the nations during the millennial reign during the kingdom. Israel is going to be the head of the nations, and Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem, and the nations will flow into Jerusalem and go to worship Jesus Christ. They're in Jerusalem during that kingdom period. Okay? Now, so Jeremiah chapter 23, let's look at verse 5. Let's try to get at verse number 5. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous capital branch, and a what? King shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries, whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There is an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Jeremiah about the time of the captivity, brother, which is about 599 or 600 B.C., prophesying and telling those Jewish people, have hope, I'm giving you my word, that someday the Messiah will come and reign in Jerusalem, and I'll give you back out of all the nations of the world, and you'll have a king and you'll rule in that land. Now, I'll tell you, go to Jeremiah 33. Now, again, I say, if you were a Jewish person, and by the way, when you get past the church age, has anybody ever heard of the times of the Gentiles in the Bible? When Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation and destroys Him armies, the times of the Gentiles are over. Out of here. It's Jewish. Straight on. All right? Now, Jeremiah chapter 30, but a Jew for the millennia have looked forward to the coming because of the prophecies you're reading in your Bible this morning. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, well, let's go to verse 14. The days, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests of the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. By the way, that's absolutely true. Somebody says, well, David's children haven't been reigning for the last 2,000 years. Yeah, but he's got a man. And the priests are ready. And did you know that David will be a vice prince of the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected King David? Will be vice regent ruling with him according to the scriptures. And the priests will again put in the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. And instead of looking forward to the cross during the millennial reign, when they bring those lambs and bullocks, Donnie, they will be looking back to the cross in remembrance of what Jesus Christ, you and I, that's what this do in remembrance of me. They, the Jewish people, will be doing it in remembrance of what they will receive Jesus Christ, worship Him, accept Him, and they will offer those offerings now, not in His coming, but in the fact that He did come in remembrance of Him. Go ahead, verse 20. He said, thus saith the Lord, you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not day or the night in their season. Then, He said, if you can break the covenant of nighttime and daytime, then also may my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. God said, I gave you my covenant that David is going to reign upon the throne. He said, if you can break the sun from shining and night and day from coming, you can break that covenant. It's going to happen. Verse number 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, the Levites that ministered. Jump down to verse number 26. Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, out of Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. I want you to go now to the book of Zechariah. That's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Now, there are literally hundreds of references in the Old Testament to the Jewish people concerning the kingdom that is taking place in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10. But go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 reads like the last, like chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Revelation. And everybody there say amen. Amen. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. All right? Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back with His saints. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Look at verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That is a prophecy. And in Revelation 19 telling you the explicitness of it. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azale. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Does that sound familiar? Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half them toward the former sea, half them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter it shall be. Now he's describing here the kingdom period. And here, when Jesus Christ comes back, there in Revelation 19, you don't know this by revelation, but you find out from Zechariah that his feet touched the Mount of Olives, where he left when he went up from the disciples. The mountain splits in two, and the river comes up out of the earth, and half of it goes down to the Dead Sea and cleanses the Dead Sea, and half of it goes over to the Mediterranean Sea. It's the truth. And that river, well, anyway, we'll get into more. All right, look at verse 9. Everybody there say amen. And, oh, lost some of you somewhere along the trail. And the Lord shall be king over what? All the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. It's going to give you, just jump down to verse number 12. It'll show you how this battle is going to be fought. You are talking about something that sounds like a nuclear blast. Look at this verse 12. Now this is the part when it, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Did you read that? Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes will melt away while they're standing on their feet. That's how powerful the destruction will be of Christ. Now, let's go. You can go on up to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, in other words, all that's left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem, even shall go up from year to year to worship the who? The King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. And this shall come to pass that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the what? The King, Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And you can just go all the way down through there. And he literally writes out in great detail the beginning of the kingdom period, who's going to be involved, what's going to be happening to it. Now, the Bible clearly teaches there's a literal, visible, earthly, 1,000-year kingdom with a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David. Now let me say something to you this morning. Here, you might want to write this down. There is a difference in the Messianic kingdom, 1,000-year kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When you're reading the Bible, what's the Bible say? I don't think some of you are very interested in this. I can't help it. It's what God told me to preach. I ain't worried about it. Okay? But it will help you in the road of life if you'll get a hold of it. The kingdom of heaven. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13 is full of parables, the parable of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven basically runs from Christ's first coming to his second coming. It is called a mystery, and it is because you know what? The Bible talks about all these things that there's two of them, the tares and the wheat and the sheep and all these different things, you know? And you know what it mostly speaks about is that you cannot look at people and tell whether they're saved or not often. It involves a great deal of the true and false believers while upon this earth. It is entered, though, by the new birth, entered into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, again, we're not talking about the kingdom of God, neither are we talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about the millennial, earthly, visible kingdom of Jesus Christ, 1,000-year reign. Three different kingdoms. The kingdom of God is the universal reign of God over the universe. Let me tell you something this morning. Whether you believe it or not, God's still over everything. It includes time and eternity. God has a kingdom, the kingdom of God, and it is over all. Okay? The Bible said it cometh not with observation. It is a fact of life. Romans 14, Luke chapter 17 talks about it. But this that we're talking about this morning, Revelation 20 is the Jewish Messianic kingdom. It's literal. It's visible. It's going to be 1,000 years in Jerusalem, a rod of iron with the devil bound in the bottomless pit. They did turn up that heat, didn't they? Wow. Getting hot now, guys. Now, the Old Testament prophecies, keep in mind that this kingdom, now here's something I want you to get a hold of. Ultimately, and I feel, you just need to be here all the times I'm preaching on this to get the flow up, but this kingdom is ultimately going to move into eternity. It's going to ultimately move into eternity. I want to tell you something. This thing is very, very real. The battle between God and Satan, right and wrong, good and evil, is very, very real. And Donnie read that Genesis 3:15 this morning about bruising his head and bruising his heel. That's serious stuff. And God is not joking about this stuff. And God said that you and I are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, it will move. Now, I want you to go to the book of Daniel. That's right after Ezekiel. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Remember that Daniel was taken captive in a foreign land. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. His wise men cannot... He told his wise men, he said, if you could interpret the dream, you could tell me the dream beforehand. How'd you like to have somebody like that? He said, if you're really that smart, tell me what I dreamed. Don't have me tell you and then you tell me what the dream is. He said, you tell me the dream. Did you know Daniel went and prayed and God told him what the dream was? But it's in this dream that God tells Daniel one of the great prophecies about the kingdom. Chapter 2, verse 31. Everybody there, amen. Yes. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, the brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form was thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. Gold's the first thing. His breast and arms of silver. That's two. His belly and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron. His feet, iron and part clay. So you have five different deals right now. Verse 34. Thou sawest till... That, and underline this, a stone was cut out without hands which smote the image upon his beast. You remember Revelation, the image? Image of the beast? People had to worship it. There's a prophecy concerning that image right here of the beast. And he said, upon his feet that were iron and clay and break them to pieces. Watch verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. You ever read that in the book of Revelation? There was no place found for them. Revelation chapter 20. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right? Now, in the next, look at verse 36. This is the dream. So he said, that's your dream. We will tell the interpretation there before the king. And so he begins to tell him the interpretation to save time. You can read this as you get home, but go down to verse 44. He goes through these first four kingdoms and shows that they are, and by the way, they're Greece and Rome and Persia, and they are literally world kingdoms that have already occurred except the last one, which is going to be a revived Roman Empire kingdom through which the Antichrist is going to rule the earth during the tribulation. But verse 44, here it comes. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a what? Kingdom, which what? Shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall do something. What? Stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel, that's a prophecy God gave Daniel of what's happening that John gives us in the book of Revelation that's coming down the pike. Go to Revelation, Daniel chapter 7. You'll get an eternal aspect. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Actually, I want to pick it up at verse number 9 because you pick up all the verbiage of the book of Revelation here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Hairs his head is like pure wool. The throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels were burning fire. You ever read that stuff? Go to Revelation. Now, look at the last part of verse number 10. Judgment was set and the books were opened. Read that before Revelation chapter 20. Go up now to verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ. Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Look at verse 14. And there was given him what? Dominion and glory and what? Kingdom. And all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, that's a political religious position, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom and that which shall not be destroyed. Now listen. He said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that the Bible teaches in the Old Testament a literal visible kingdom where Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. And it was taught back there. The Jews understood this, the Orthodox Jews, the believing Jews. And the church ought to understand it. Let me just throw something at you. You go into every place right now, they'll teach you there's a general resurrection and a general judgment. That everybody's coming up at the same time and everybody's going to judge. They'll teach you there's no millennial reign, there's no kingdom, no nothing. And it sounds real simple and real easy. Only problem with it, it's not biblical. Not biblical. And now, we'll do some few things. Somebody tell me what time it is. 12 o'clock? Man alive. God gave me a message last night out of Psalm 17:3. Thou hast visited me in the night. And I wanted to preach tonight on night visits from God. It is absolutely an amazing study in Scripture. Night visits from God. I don't see how, because if I start this, if I don't finish this morning, I've got to finish it and do that tonight. So I'll probably wait for that one. I'm going to do just a little bit of this morning and let you go, okay? What kind of government will the kingdom be? It is going to be a theocracy. A theocracy. A theocracy is God ruling, and God is going to rule in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. There will be no legislatures during this rule. There will be no elections. There will be no voting. There will be no Supreme Court. Except Jesus, He will be the judge. There will be no tyrants, no dictators, no communists, no socialist governments. Jesus Christ is going to rule supreme, a theocracy, God on earth ruling mankind with a rod of iron. That's very important that you get that. I want to tell you something. During the millennial reign, God ain't messing with nobody. You read all these Old Testament prophecies, it will tell you how and when. I'm telling you what He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So it's a theocracy. Luke chapter 1, the birth of Jesus, verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him something. What? The throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall what? Reign over the house of Jacob. How long? And of his what? Kingdom there shall be what? No end. That didn't happen when Jesus Christ... I just waking some of you up. That didn't happen. That didn't happen when Jesus came the first time. He came as the suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22. But the next time He comes, He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to set up a kingdom, and there'll be no end. It will move right on into eternity. Let me give you a couple of references on that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Just write these down. I'll just get there and read it real quick. You don't have to try to get there real fast. I'll just go and read it. But I want you to understand this. These people understood exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28, the Bible said, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Jesus understood clearly he was going to be sitting on the throne of his glory during that kingdom period. The seat of government, where will that be? First of all, what kind of government will it be? A theocracy. God ruling in the person of Jesus Christ. The seat of that government will be in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a reference. Can't go there. Take too long to read it. But Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48 gives you the entire system setup of the worship. And it's called oblation. The oblation is a geographic area of ground within which the structure of the worship is set up. All right? And the land masses of the different tribes are given and where they'll be at. It describes the temple that will be built. It describes the city and it describes the worship system that will be done during this kingdom period. Now, I want to do this. Y'all ready for a real quick run? I promise I'll do this as fast as I can. The character of the kingdom. A lot of people wonder about this. What's going to happen in the kingdom? Go to Isaiah chapter 2. And I think we can do this pretty quick. If you'll stay in the book of Isaiah, most of the time we'll get it done. Isaiah chapter 2. What will this kingdom be like? Now, by the way, have your wife be hunting for Micah chapter 4, okay? I need to be hunting for Micah chapter 4, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Let's get Micah found. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. All right. Micah chapter 4. Micah's right after Jonah, right before Nahum. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to do this. You ready? Everybody there in Isaiah chapter 2? the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass when? In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go up and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall, here it is, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. When does that occur? In the millennial reign, not beforehand like the United Nations is trying to do it. The United Nations is trying to accomplish this without Jesus Christ. They hate him. All right? Now go to, hang on to your Isaiah and go to Micah chapter 4. Verse 1 through 8. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills. People shall flow into it. Verse 2, many nations shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and walk in his paths and so forth. Verse number 4. But by the way, it talks about, look at verse 3. Let's do verse 3. And he shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off, beat their swords and plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine. That's private ownership. Private, that's free enterprise property. That's not socialistic systems. Every man sit, didn't say every man sit under the government vine. And under his fig tree, and none shall make the Lord afraid, shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Fear won't, you won't have fear like you do right now. Look at verse number 7. At the last part of verse 7, the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Verse number 8, O thou tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall come even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. And you read Micah and read those prophets, and it'll tell you all about this stuff right here. Now, I want you to go, there ain't no way to do it. Ain't no way to get done, man. We just have to move too fast. How many's ever heard the song Beulah Land? Let me give you the reference for it. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 4. Beulah Land is what the earth will be during the kingdom age. That's right. It's described as that peaceful, tranquil. I'm going to give you these verses. You can write them down. If you're interested, you write them down. But it's such, think about how many would be interested in reading a verse like this. The ox shall eat straw. No, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Evolution in reverse. Let me tell you something. There are mutational changes within species. And it happened because of the curse and the fall and sin. Roses did not always have thorns in them. Read your Bible. Lions did not always kill other animals to eat. And there will be a return to the Edenic state. And by the way, here's the scriptures. Write them down. Joel chapter 3. Amos chapter 9. Isaiah 55 verse 13. You think we could get by with a real quick run through Isaiah? Because that'll pretty well get us done. Can y'all sweat that out? Suck on your thumb for a while if you're getting hungry or something. I don't know. Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 11. Everybody go there. This is so good. We'll just do it. I'll get you out of here, I promise, as quick as I can. I'm already messed up. Isaiah chapter 11. Boy, it's worth reading. Now this is the time of the branch, okay? This is the talking about the kingdom. Read the context of it. Verse 6, look at it. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now you know what's so funny about this? A lot of the post-millennial and the all-millennialists, they think they're setting up the kingdom now. They want the wolves reintroduced. But that wolf ain't lying down by the lamb. You put a wolf with a lamb, lamb's going to get eat. That in itself ought to tell you we are not in the millennial reign. We are not in the kingdom. And we are not bringing righteousness in. But when that happens, the wolf's going to lay down. I better quit talking and read.
The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass. That's like a scorpion. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. In other words, you don't have to worry about your child reaching the hand back in and getting snake bit. The curse is lifted.
We'll be then. Okay? I can't do all this. I'm going to finish it tonight. I'm aggravated at myself. I always get too much more than I can preach and get done. How come I do that? I guess. He said, it shall be in your belly over. Tonight we'll read passages of scriptures. Do you know what? A baby will die at the age of 100 years in the kingdom period. You'll see people living to the age again that they did pre-flood. Right? Bible. We'll look at it tonight, okay? Go quit right here. Over with, done, out of here. It's hot in here.